My mind certainly tonight is on Thanksgiving, and we celebrate this precious time of the year. And as we do, at least this is how I look at it and I feel about it, how important it is to be reminded of the place of a thankful heart in pleasing God. How important it is to God that we have a heart that is thankful, a heart that is constantly remembering and attributing to God the praise that's worth and He's worthy of, and due His name. I know I say it every year, and you hear me, if you're around me, you know how important I believe Thanksgiving week is. It's important to me spiritually. It's important to me as I continue to think about and I'm reminded of the blessings of God and the role of Thanksgiving and how important Thanksgiving should be in the life of God's people, wherever we're at. I've always thought that of all people on earth, God's people should be the most thankful and have the most in the depth of their souls to express to God of His goodness and His wonder. It doesn't mean that people that are thankful don't have problems or hurts or pains or challenges, and they don't go through the same sorrows of anybody else in life. It's not that because we're thankful people that we're delivered from the hard things that happen, but somehow in the midst of every part of life, God can be glorified, and He can be glorified in our lives as thankful people, as we understand and hold on to that, the importance of a thankful spirit. And so I guess I'd say that God's people in the midst of the hard things of life should be a shining light to the people outside, that God does make a difference for them and God can help them to have a sense of trust and joy even when circumstances aren't very good. Again, it's not to say that we as Christians should put on a happy face, you know, and just say everything's okay. That's not what I mean at all. But to say that in the midst of what we deal with, that God is there, God is present, and God has not forgotten us, and God is with us, and to be able to hold on to that is so important. I want tonight especially, I'm going to ask you a question, I'm going to ask you to think about a response to it, but I want tonight especially to think about for a few minutes, thinking about Thanksgiving, especially in the Old Testament. Kind of want you to think in terms tonight of what you've read in the Bible about being thankful and what from the Old Testament especially kind of draws your heart and helps you to think and believe and sense and feel how important Thanksgiving is. So would you think about that for a minute? Think about a story from the Old Testament, maybe a character of the Old Testament that to you kind of embodies something about the importance of Thanksgiving that we can learn from, that you feel like you can learn from. Maybe it's an event that took place and how somebody responded or how somebody lived their life in the Old Testament. Maybe it's a scripture that you've always kind of held in your heart about being thankful, and it comes and you go back to that scripture. You go back and you hold on to it. So tonight, help me for a few minutes, and let's talk about being thankful and what we learn from the scriptures and from the Old Testament about thankfulness. What comes to your mind and your heart? It's a neat story. Great. Okay. Perfect. Somebody else. What's something from the Old Testament that touches your heart about being thankful? There's always different ways to look at what's going on in our lives, and that's a great story of a man who said, I'm going to look at it from God's perspective. Yeah, very, very good. What else? Something from the Old Testament about being thankful that comes to your heart and your mind. He's a man that was able to be very thankful for the mercy of God. And boy, David captures it in so many of his Psalms. You know, he sinned grievously, but yet he understood what it meant to be forgiven by God. I love that example about David. It's excellent.
Yep.
Excellent. Naaman. Very good. These are all stories, are great stories. That was one of the categories I had, stories. Anybody else? Something that really touches you about being thankful? I'm going to add a category, the Psalms. David, that part of that, but it's some amazing things that David wrote and are found in the Psalms about being thankful. When I think of Thanksgiving in the Old Testament, one category to me are the stories, the people. Another is what was written about having a thankful spirit that is just pervasive in the Psalms, especially the Psalms of worship. You realize that the Psalms were used by the Jewish people in their worship. Every time they came together on the Sabbath, they would read from the Psalms. And they put many of the Psalms, to words. And they sung them over and over again. 150 Psalms, but many of them were used in worship. They were used because many of them drew out the praise of God and the thanksgiving spirit to God. It's just a reminder when we realize how the Psalms were used, how important they were in the worship, meaning that God was pleased with the thanksgiving of the people. I'm going to turn to a couple of those Psalms, but one of them you have on the screen there, Psalm 106, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." The Psalms tell us about the attributes of God that we can give thanks for and remember. And so if you're ever kind of stuck in a place that it's hard for you to get out of feeling sorrow and sadness and trouble and difficulty, and that's part of life, sometimes things come at us and they really pull us down. The Psalms are a great place to go to be reminded of the goodness of God and the presence of God even in hard times. Psalm 100, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us. We are the people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We give thanks to God because He is a good God. He is a God who is righteous and holy and deserves our praise and is faithful. We have a great privilege to give praise and give thanks. And like I said in the beginning, of all people of the earth, we should be the most praising people, those that are most worthy or most thankful to God. Psalm 106, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." God is a good God, a caring, loving God, a God who cares about His people. And we should remember that. Psalm 107, verse 10, or verse 1, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this," those He redeemed. If we've been redeemed tonight, if we have sensed and felt God's redeeming love through Jesus Christ, we should be a people of praise. And so that's one category of the Old Testament that kind of I'm thinking about tonight. It's just the Psalms in general, but there's another category that I really is my message tonight, and I want us to look for a few minutes at, and that is, there's another aspect in the Old Testament in the Jewish life that we might not be as connected to now and see that's related to the importance of Thanksgiving. The expression regularly of the Jewish people of Thanksgiving to God. There was a way that the Jewish people were to continuously be thankful and express publicly Thanksgiving to God. And it was called in the law of Moses, the peace offering. It was a title, a name of a certain act, a certain behavior that God's people were to follow. And it was an important part of the law. And it's found in the book of Leviticus. So we're going to read it in a few minutes, but I want to talk for a couple of minutes about the importance of how much it was a part of their Jewish daily life. It's also called, in the law of Moses, depending on your translation, the fellowship offering, the peace offering, or fellowship offering. And it was one of many offerings that the Israelite people had and they used in their response to God. But this one especially was to be an ongoing, voluntary offering of thanksgiving. And they could do it all the time. They could do it continuously. They could do it as they expressed thanksgiving to God. This offering and others were spelled out for them in the law of Moses. And we have it referred to a few times throughout the Old Testament. It's one of those things that was a part of their lives. It was a part of how they reacted and responded to God, how they were supposed to. And we see little bits and pieces and examples, but it's kind of almost lost to history. So as we look back, and tonight as I was thinking about the Old Testament, I just wanted to bring again that particular element of Jewish life and say it was important to them and they had a way. How do we continually express a thankful spirit today in the church, in the body of Christ, in the New Testament side of Christ coming? How do we show a spirit? What do we do that is a testimony to the people around us that we have a thankful spirit? Obviously, a thankful spirit starts inside of us. It's an internal thing. But a thankful spirit also is good to be expressed. And the example and what draws people to God in an attractive way, having a genuinely thankful spirit that truly trusts God and truly says, God, I care, I love you, and I'm grateful for who you are. These peace and fellowship offerings that are described in the law of Moses is one way. In addition to the Psalms and the worship that they did when they came together for worship on the Sabbath, and they worshiped God, and they had certain festivals and certain events that took place through the year where they gave thanks. But there was also a way that they could do it daily and had to do with these peace and fellowship offerings. Particularly, the third book of the Law of Moses is the book that has a lot of descriptions about these offerings. And I'll tell you, if you just kind of read through the book of Leviticus, you're bound to have several different opinions. One of them is, boy, that's a lot of detail and a lot of stuff, and does it relate to us today? That's certainly the question I have when I read parts and places of the Old Testament. What is it? Why is it there for me today? I've always believed that every word of the Bible has something to say to me. Every scripture, every book. And I believe that about Leviticus. I know I shared before that I had chosen in seminary in a class where we were to write kind of a major paper about what we believed about God. We were to choose the book of the Bible and study it and then write a paper. I chose the book of Leviticus, and my topic was the holiness of God and how Leviticus reflects some things that are very important to my core values of faith. Number one, Leviticus. It is a book about a lot of rules and regulations. If you get lost in those, then you miss the overall picture of why the book of Leviticus was given. But to me, the book of Leviticus was about holiness. It was about God having a special, unique relationship with his people and wanting them to be blessed and wanting them to have his favor and his direction and his love, the Hebrew word that I was taught, hesed, the loving presence of God. Leviticus, to me, kind of captures that idea that God wants to be with his people. And so he gives you all these regulations and rules that seem overwhelming, but the purpose of them is to draw a holy God to a people who will be his, who will be holy, and they will live that out in relationship to him and to other people. And so Leviticus is about a holy people, about a holy God. Leviticus is about holy objects and things that were set apart, and they were to embody a symbol of this precious relationship between God and his people. God sees his people as his precious possession and sees his people as his unique group that he is very close to and affectionate about and protective of and cares about. And Leviticus seems to capture that. Leviticus is about holy objects. It's also about holy days. And there's regulations about certain times of the year that are be set apart. And over time and over history, they can just become traditions. But when they were given, they were about how God's people were to remember His faithfulness and come back to being thankful for who He is and come back and ask God to bless them and be a part of that. Also in the book of Leviticus, in addition to these things of the holy people, the holy objects, and the holy days, is a system of sacrifices and offerings. And again, we look back to there and we think, well, we know that Christ came to fulfill that, and He did. But understanding why they were important and what role they had in the relationship between God and man is important. And in the Old Testament, all of Leviticus is pointing ahead to the Messiah coming and Jesus being the absolute fulfillment of everything in the book of Leviticus. All those rules, all those laws, all those things that to us we kind of shake our head and say, well, why is that important maybe? Or we look at it and we say, well, we live in a different world, different culture, different things. And that's true. There's truth to that. But the purpose of those things were to point to the Messiah. And so when we think of the book of Leviticus, as I said about Daniel and Ezra and other books in the Old Testament, every book in the Old Testament is pointing toward the Messiah. Well, some things that we think about the book of Leviticus here. We think of the role of Moses. Of course, Leviticus is one of five books that are a part of the book of Moses, the book of the law. And Moses wrote it. He claims to have written it. There's evidence in it that it came from him and that time period. And not that there weren't others that had a hand in the physical construction of those books, but Moses was the author. And so Moses was the one on Mount Sinai. Remember, Moses is the one that went up to the top and God gave him the instructions and the laws. I don't know that it's particularly clear how God gave all this to Moses during that time period, whether it was all given at one time or the framework was given and then the details were put in and written in later. I'm not sure, but we know that God gave it to Moses on Mount Sinai. And there are all kinds of laws and regulations about God and man. Relationship. Leviticus is about relationship. Some people read a little bit of Leviticus and they believe it's all about legality. It's about you must do certain things to please God. No, it's about relationship. And it's in the culture and the context of the day it was written. That book, today in our culture and our context, we would kind of shake our heads. Well, how do you put this into practice? It would be hard to put many of the things in Leviticus into practice unless you were in the land and you were under the law of God and the autonomy of God. But it is about relationship. The offerings and sacrifices were communicated in Leviticus. And there were many of them. And they each had its own purpose, its place, its nuance. For example, there were differences. For example, some of the offerings you read about in Leviticus were free will offerings. That meant that the people were to come when they chose to, when they wanted to, they could bring an offering. The offering that I'm going to focus on here in just a moment is that kind of offering, the Thanksgiving offering. In the book of Leviticus is painted a picture of people that bring a Thanksgiving offering often, but it's always because they chose to. God doesn't say you must do that on Tuesday or Friday or the Sabbath or during the Passover. The offering that I'm going to focus on for a moment here in a couple of minutes was a free will offering. Other offerings, they were obligated to bring. They must bring in order to fulfill the call of God on them. For example, the Passover offering was a mandatory offering that they were to come and remember. And it was an offering that would where God would forgive the sins of the people that they had committed during this last year. So you had both kinds of offerings. You had free will offerings, and you had offerings that people did because of the goodness of God, in response to the goodness of God. Some of the offerings and sacrifices were of animals. Some were of grain and other things, but always where where man was bringing something to say to God, thank you, God, for what you have done and all that you have done. Some were related, of course, to the season of the year. For example, the harvest time. They were to bring their offering to the Lord. When I use the term offering and sacrifices, they're almost interchangeable. Of course, we think of a sacrifice as an animal, and so that's kind of how we distinguish them. But an offering can be either an animal or something else. It can be a grain, or it can be a promise or a vow that someone makes to God, that I will do this, or I won't do this, or I will honor. For example, the story of Hannah. Hannah made a vow. I don't know if she did a sacrifice, but if she was following the law of Moses when Hannah did that, she probably made some kind of a thanksgiving offering to God, and I'll talk about it, when she made that promise to God. Something that she was saying, I'm making a promise and I'm bringing this offering to say, God, I'm sealing my promise. I promise to do this. There are other events that Jewish people at certain times of the year brought these offerings and sacrifices in order to give thanks to God. For example, when a Jewish man found a wife, a bride, he would give an offering of thanksgiving to the Lord. A child, certain things that may have happened that would produce wealth, or the sale of something that was beneficial, there would be an offering to say, thank you, God, for the gift that you have given me. There are a lot of different kinds of offering. I kind of studied a little bit to see, well, what are the offerings that, how can we divide them or break them out? And that's what I did here. There are five offerings, basically, in the book of Leviticus. And I'm just going to go through them real quickly, and then I'm going to focus on the third one for about 3 or 4 minutes. But the first one is the burnt offering. It's kind of a category of offering. An offering where someone would bring an animal, and basically it was an important, significant, sometimes a periodic offering like the Passover offering. And burnt offering just sounds like a category, but where someone would bring an animal that had been prescribed, and it was primarily to ask God to atone for their sins, which is what the Passover lamb was. The Passover lamb originally was that God was atoning for the sins of the people of the Israelites, and he was going to bring them out of Egypt. And those that did not have the blood of the lamb sprinkled on the doorpost, when the death angel came over, there would be death there. It was a type of offering for atonement. And so the burnt offering is kind of the one we most often think of when we talk about the offering of the Israelites. And it was every year at the Passover, but there were other times when they would bring an offering and would sacrifice that offering on the altar, and the priest would burn, would kill the animal and spread the blood on the side of the altar, and then the animal would be burned. There were different laws about what they did with the animal and the meat, but basically it was a time to say, God, we realize that through this sacrifice that our sins are atoned for. It was kind of an annual cleansing of the people and an annual time to say, God, a lot's happened in the last year, but we're asking you to forgive us for all those sins that we have committed. And so the burnt offering was important to them. A second kind is called a grain offering. And of course, it's just what it sounds like. Someone would want to express to God thankfulness for a number of things. It could be in relation to the annual offering, like the burnt offering, the Passover, or any other problem that had happened or sin that had been committed. They would bring the grain offering. They would often do that, of course, around harvest time. And they would bring it, and it could be used as a sin offering or as an offering to give thanks to God for the harvest. The grain offering was often used, again, in like we think of Thanksgiving, a gratitude. When we think about Thanksgiving in our country, there's several parallels to some of these in the Old Testament. One is the grain offering, which when the harvest came, they would collect the barley and the wheat, and they would bring part of it to the priest as an offering of Thanksgiving. At Thanksgiving time, right after the harvest, basically. We think of the pilgrims, we think of the history and the story of how they wanted to come together and give thanks to God for the harvest and his provision. Well, that really, that precedence and even parts of that story are found back in the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus. And again, it kind of gets lost in all the words and all the things there, but the grain offering was another way. The third one is the peace offering. I'm going to pass that other than just mentioning in this list. And that's the one, especially that the people did often and over again to God about giving thanks. And then there's what's called the sin offering. That sounds like what we would think of as atonement. But this offering was more about purification. And when someone had become unclean, someone had unintentionally violated the laws of cleanliness. For example, when somebody died, somebody had to take the body and prepare it and bury it the same day. Those people would be unclean. There was a way then when you were unclean that you would be purified. And this was by this particular offering that is called the sin offering in Leviticus. But the idea was when someone has violated God's laws of how to live, whether it's from touching a dead body or any number, working on the Sabbath, any number of ways that someone would have violated what God wanted, the purification offering, which this is called, or the sin offering, was to help to cleanse them from ceremonial uncleanness. And that happened a lot. You'd like, for example, the lepers in the New Testament, when they were told to go and see the priest before they could be declared well and healthy and whole again. That was part of this offering, this commandment that they were to follow this particular pattern in order to be clean again. And it included this purification offering. The fifth one, the guilt offering. Again, I'm no expert on this, but I understand the guilt offering also was an offering that they were to make when they had fallen short of God's laws, but also it was kind of a reparation or a restitution if they had wronged somebody or they had been a part of something, like someone had an accident and died and they were a part of that. They would bring it's called a guilt offering, although we think of the word guilt as an intentional doing something you know is wrong and you have guilt about it, but it covered things when people had harmed someone else, or they needed to, maybe their animal got loose and trampled the crops of their neighbor, and they needed to do something, they needed to make restitution. This is called also, another name is the restitution offering. And so you had a way, if you had wronged your neighbor, to come and say, God, I'm sorry I did that. I bring this offering. And it always included adding a fifth of the value of whatever was lost. And so even in Leviticus, it talks about the specifics of restitution. In the book of Leviticus is this very light theme, but it's a thread that runs through. And if you're not really looking for it, you might never notice how important restitution is. And Leviticus is a book that reminds us of the importance of restoring relationships with people when they've been wronged, either intentionally or unintentionally. Unintentionally, your animal gets loose and tramples their field. Or intentionally, when there's been a fuss or an argument and you've gone to the priest or you've gone to the city leaders and you've asked them to referee and they decide, well, we believe after hearing both sides that this is what should be done. And then they would bring their called a guilt offering or a restitution offering in order to be restored in relationship with that neighbor or that issue that took place. Again, these offerings each had a purpose, and we don't have a lot written about how they were lived out, but we know they're in the law of Moses and Paul. I will say, as I mentioned before, that there are elements in all of these five offerings that point to the Messiah. Parts of how they did the offering and what they used and what they brought and what they said and how they offered it that boy, when you read it, almost gives you a chill up your back about, wow, how connected this is to what Jesus did when he went to the cross and how they are tied in. Someday it would be neat to have probably a Jewish Christian come and explain more these sacrifices and how they are linked in so much to Jesus being on the cross, in the same way, especially, that we do recognize and know the Passover lamb and all that took place on the Passover night, and so many things about what the Passover was that then Jesus connects to and fulfills the specifics of the Passover. And as we move to the end of winter and the spring and into the time of Easter this year, I'm hoping that maybe this year, again, we'll have another Seder. We've done that several times over the years, and I would love to do that again and be able to look at whether someone comes and leads us through or helps us to see how connected this part of the Old Testament and the sacrifice of the Old Testament are. I'll just give you two quick examples, of course, that are obvious, and that is the bread that's broken. In the sacrifices, they were to take the bread and they were to break it. And then what does Jesus say? I'm the bread of life. And on the night that he was arrested, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. That symbol comes all the way back to these offerings back in the book of Leviticus. And of course, the blood and the symbolism and the meaning of Christ's sacrifice, the obvious one. You realize that in the Old Testament, the word for thankful in the New Testament is translated Eucharist, to be thankful in the Greek. And that's the word that we often use to describe communion together, Eucharist. The word means thankful. So every time we take communion, we're reminded of the thanks offering and the connection back there to how they gave thanks and they broke bread. And there also was the offering of the poured out offering, which I didn't put in here, but I read just a little bit about that. And that's also in Leviticus. It's referred to a couple of times. You have the offering of the animal, you have the offering of the grain, you have a third offering, and that is where they come and they pour out the wine. And you think of that symbolism and what happened to Jesus when he died, when he poured out his life and all those things, even with Jesus in Gethsemane. Father, would you take this cup for me? The idea was that cup is going to be poured out. And all those are connected. And I think that's a pretty neat connection. Well, let's focus on this, the third of that I listed for a few minutes, the peace offering tonight. A little bit more. This is an offering that they did over and over and over again. It was a voluntary one. They weren't required to come a certain number of days and do it, but it was like the opportunity for people to continually give thanks to God for a thanks offering. There were three kinds that were called this fellowship offering, peace offering. You know, I forgot to read the scripture. I should have done that to start with. Go to Leviticus chapter 7. Let me read a few verses that describe this offering. Chapter 7, verse 11. Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11. These are the regulations for the fellowship offering a person may present to the Lord. If he offers it as an expression of thanksgiving or thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, he is to offer cakes of bread made with yeast and mixed with oil, wafers made without yeast and spread with oil, and cakes of fine flour well kneaded and mixed with oil. Along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast. He is to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the fellowship offerings. The meat of his fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. He must leave none of it till morning. If, however, his offering is the result of a vow or is a free will offering, the sacrifice shall be eaten on the day he offers it, but anything left over may be eaten on the next day. I didn't read the whole chapter or the whole part of the chapter that deals with fellowship offerings because there's a lot of little pieces and parts to it, but I think that's enough to tell you. There's a lot of regulation to it. There's a lot of instructions to it. You think, why does God give us such instructions in the Law of Moses? I mean, does he think that people can't think for themselves or that he has to regulate everything we do? No, I think the answer is God gives us his plan to help us to connect to Him, to understand what His expectations are, to understand He is God and we are His people. And so He says, this is how you do it. You make two kinds of bread, one with yeast and one without yeast. And when you want to give thanks to God, it's like God saying, I don't want you just to not think about it, just kind of do it as a habit. I want you to think about it. I want you to prepare something. I want you to make two little cakes. They weren't something that took all day. They were part of their things that they made to eat, and so they were used to it. But they were to make something, and they were to bring it to the Levite in town, whoever, and there were Levites, of course, in every town, in order to help them to connect to God. And they were to bring those to God, to the priest, and give it to them. And that would be accepted as a thankfulness to God, an expression, one way of being thankful to God. And so you have this thanks offering. The first kind is this fellowship offering or thanks offering. All of these three are free will offerings. Again, they weren't obligated to do this. It's not that they needed to do it or should do it on any particular day, but God said every day, all the time, to have a spirit of thanksgiving. So they would bring that sacrifice and they would be demonstrating to God that they were grateful for Him and all that He did. Any expression of thanksgiving, any way of saying, God, You have been good to me. For some, and later on in chapter 7, the reference is, if they just want to say, God, thank You for Your forgiveness, from the burnt offering, from the other offering, it's like saying, God, we're so grateful today for who You are. And the Jews use this for a variety, a wide variety of ways of giving thanks. Thankful to God for life. Thank You for the birth of a child. Thank You for health. Thank You for wealth and the accumulation of good blessings that the Jewish people were to be thankful for to God. And the Old Testament, there's nothing wrong with God blessing people, and He did. He blessed Abraham. He blessed so many people, and they were to respond and be thankful for that. A child, a bride, health, wealth, life, all those things. I guess the best way I can kind of relate that is the song we sang earlier, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. And they were to do that in a regular way. The second offering that was called a fellowship offering or peace offering is the promise offering. And that was if you were making a vow to God about something. For example, Hannah saying, if You give me a son, I will give him to the Lord and dedicate him. That was a vow that she made. And she probably brought a sacrifice or made an offering for that, likely to. But here's another example of that. You remember in the book of Acts, and we talked about that story many months ago, but where Paul was coming back to Jerusalem, and he was at the end of a vow time that he had made a promise to God. And he said, wait, before I do anything else, I need to make my sacrifice or my offering. I don't know if I'm kind of paraphrasing that. He said, I need to make my offering because of my vow. He was probably following and doing this promise offering. He was saying, I made a vow before the Lord. I've kept the promise. It's come to an end. And now I'm going to bring an offering to say to the Lord, I've kept my vow. I've kept my promise. So the offering can be made either before or after somebody makes a promise to God. God, I will promise to do this. I will promise to whatever it is. In the case of Hannah, I will promise to bring this child back to You if You grant this prayer and this request. Whatever the promise is, it could be a simple promise or it could be a life-changing promise. Someone like Samson who had made a vow he was not to drink any wine and he wasn't to get his hair cut. That was part of the vow of him being in that place called of God for him. He broke his vow by getting his hair cut. Again, that was serious, but probably there was a vow made way back there by his mother, by his parents, and maybe by him as a young man. I'm not sure about that, that he had made a vow that he would serve the Lord and he wouldn't do those things and he would do other things. Again, what does Samson do? He prays to God before he pushes the pillars, but he makes a prayer. I won't call it an offering, but he says, God, if you will give me the strength to do this, then I will do that. I will carry that out. So you got Samson, you got Paul, you got Hannah, and there's other stories, but the other part of a promise offering was that people could bring this offering, and it was called this offering when they came to worship, and they wanted to bring an offering. The people brought an offering when they came to worship. Sometimes it was grain. Of course, it depending on their currency and their time, they would bring their tithes into the house of the Lord. And offering was important. Bringing something from out of how God has blessed you was so important to the people in the Old Testament. And from that comes the principle that we choose in the Church of the Nazarene and live by about tithing. And how tithing is such an important part of the connection between God and his people. Especially in the book of Malachi, we read how Malachi, can a man rob God? Is it possible to rob God? Yet the prophet says, God says, yet you have robbed me because you have not done what you promised you would do as my people in my relationship. The tithe is actually a type of promise offering. And that was to be brought to the Lord. And there were other offerings that kind of fall. Remember, I said this whole category was free will, but elements of it were actually also obligatory. And one was to bring the tithe before the Lord and to bring the offering to help people who were destitute and poor. You don't cut the grain along the edge of the field so that people could come and harvest it. All of those were kind of parts of the promise offering. And then the last one was called the wave offering. The wave offering, kind of unique. I'm not sure that I really understand exactly all that came to it, but it was a time that they would come and they would bring an offering to the priest, either the animal or the grain. And if it was the animal would be roasted, would be sacrificed, and they would cut a piece off, and then the priest would take a piece of the meat and it would hold it up to the Lord. And it would commit that offering as the heart of the people bringing the offering. It's called the wave offering. Or they would bring, they always did the wave offering during the harvest too, and they would bring sheaves or a collection of the harvest to the priest, and the priest would hold it up and wave it before the Lord. I don't know exactly why the tradition, but it was a wave offering. The priest would symbolically wave it as is to say, God, this is the heart of the people here, giving thanks to you. And then that offering would go to the priest, and it was to support the priesthood. The priests, the Levites, were not to have, they weren't to be farmers, they weren't to be artisans. They were to serve the people. They were to be God's representatives. And so you had priests mixed all throughout Israel, in every town and every place. And the way that they made a living was through the offerings, the sacrifice and the offerings of the people that came to make their sacrifices. And so this is like just a tiny little look and picture into the sacrificial system, but it's all pointing to Christ, and it all reminds us that it's important to God that we have a heart that's responsive to him. We have a heart that recognizes how much God cares about our heart, our attitude, and our response to him. And that we are giving from that heart of saying, God, you've given us everything. We're giving you back this. God's given us all this, but we bring back our tithe as a response to God. And that goes back to these pictures and stories of Leviticus chapter 7 and elsewhere. Any questions or thoughts about this? That's why I said it depended on the monetary system of the time. Yeah, that was your tithe. Most of them, that was their tithe. Yeah. Well, they were in the Old Testament, but they were doing it through the sacrifice of the animals. That's how the gospel was being spread for the people, knowing God's forgiveness. Whereas the New Testament, it's because of Jesus made the sacrifice. Now let's go tell the story. So it is, you know... Yeah. It's an element of evangelicalism in the Old Testament, I think. Yeah. It was certainly an element of the atonement that Christ accomplished on the cross once and for all. But that story was then to be taken in. You think of Romans chapter 12, that precious scripture, therefore, brothers, present yourself as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. There's that idea that in the New Testament, we're not bringing the animals and we're not bringing the wheat and the barley, but we're bringing ourselves and we're getting right down on that altar and we're giving ourselves to God as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. So there is, Jesus does shift from this model in Leviticus to something different, unique. Any other thoughts or comments? Okay. Thank you for being here tonight. Glad you're here. Hope you have a good week. We do have a service from probably about 7 to 7:45 on Wednesday night. That will include the opportunity to give thanks and receive Holy Communion. We're going to talk about the Eucharist a little bit more Wednesday night. And from the New Testament, the idea of the sacrifice of Jesus and how we can be so thankful for that. So glad you came tonight. Hope you have a good week. And see you Wednesday. If not, I'll see you after Thanksgiving. We're going to be back late Friday night, I believe. I hope, anyway. Debbie's going on before me, and I'm going Thursday morning. So looking forward to it. Have a great week. Blessings.